Anatomy of a miracle. And first we want to look at, we want to understand the two terms, anatomy and then miracle. Anatomy, of course, it's used primarily in a biological sense, but essentially it's known, it's the art of dissection. Okay, the art of dissection, kind of cutting and so forth. Talking about cutting, you know, when Fred was mentioning that about all those animals, I thought he was going to suddenly raise an offering for the kitchen or something after all that, but I was getting a little nervous. But anyway, so anatomy is the art of dissection. Now, what is a miracle? What is a miracle? I'm going to give a few definitions of what a miracle is. This is a miracle. It's the interaction of the divine and the human. That's one. It is the interaction of the supernatural and the natural. It is the altering of the natural course of events by the Lord. Those are all miracles. That's all the definition of a miracle. And we want to today to dissect miracles. In other words, to analyze the components of God's intervention into human affairs. We want to understand what brings about a miracle, and then what are the characteristics of miracles. That's what we want to look at today. Now, why are we discussing that? And it's because it is the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Hanukkah involves a number of different miracles. And if you look here, even on the dreidel, which is used during the Hanukkah holidays, there are four Hebrew letters that represent four Hebrew words on this dreidel. The first letter is Nun, then Gimel, then He, and Sham. And it means, in Hebrew, it says, Nes Gadol Hayasham, which means what? A great miracle happened there. Right, a great miracle happened there. It's talking about the Hanukkah holidays. And the question is, what miracle are they talking about? What is it that was went on? Well, a number of things happened during Hanukkah. The historical thing that we know for sure is that the Jewish people were subjugated to the Syrian Greek Empire. This was in the latter part of the first century of before the Messiah. And during that period, while they were subjugated to the Greeks, a very evil Greek king arose by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And his goal was to eliminate any traces of the Jewish faith and to install instead the Greek culture known as Hellenism. And so he issued decree after decree to eliminate the practice of the Jewish heritage in the land and the Jewish faith. And finally, a small band of Jewish people under the leadership of Mattathias and later Judah the Maccabee rose up in rebellion against this destruction of the Jewish faith and literally miraculously overthrew overwhelming odds of the Greeks and then went back into the temple in the year 164 B.C., went into the temple that had been contaminated by Greek idols, purged the temple of the idols, and reestablished the worship of the one true God. That and all of the associated battles that went on during that period are known as part of the miracles of Hanukkah, because God, through overwhelming odds, overthrew the opposition and so forth. Now, another miracle that is more legendary than historical, but I believe there's some truth to it, is the idea that when the Jewish people retook the temple, they found enough oil to light the eternal light for only one day. The oil had to be made up of a certain concoction. And miraculously, the oil lasted for 8 days, and consequently you light the 8 candles on the Hanukkah menorah in representation of those eight days of oil. And so that was another miracle. Both miracles associated. There was a whole series of miracles during that time. Now the question is, what is the common thread between the two miracles? And this is what it is. The people needed a miracle. I'm going to say that again. The people needed a miracle. You see, the status quo was not enough for the people. But they needed a miracle. Something had to happen. God had to do something that was going to overturn the status quo and alter the course of events so that God's plans would be accomplished in their lives. That was a miracle. Most biblical examples of miracles are when people need a miracle a miracle happens. So the first component of a miracle is that we need a miracle. Let me give you some examples from the scriptures. The 10 plagues on Egypt. The people had been subjugated to the Egyptians for 400 years. They were crying out for mercy and mercy. And remember, when Moses first stood before Pharaoh, he didn't do any miracles, right? What did he go? He went to Pharaoh and what did he tell them? He told them, let my people go. Now, if Pharaoh had simply let the people go, there wouldn't have been any need for any miracles, right? But Pharaoh said, no way. In fact, he said, no way, Jose. Or maybe no way, Yosef or something. I don't know. Unless they had some Sephardic Jews or something. But anyway, the point was, he said, no way. And so what had to happen? The people needed a miracle to be delivered from the Egyptians. And so consequently, God performed the miracles of the 10 plagues. Then, when the Jewish people came out of Egypt, the Israelites came out, and they came up to the edge of the Red Sea, and suddenly the Egyptians, realizing what they had done, came charging down on the Israelites, and the Israelites are crying out, oh no, it looks like it's all over. So what happened? The people needed a miracle. And so consequently, the Red Sea opens, and the people pass through in safety, and the Egyptians are destroyed. When the little girl, remember the prophet Elisha, and he was staying with the family. Family was blessing the prophet. And suddenly the son of the family that he was staying with was hurt by an accident, was killed. And so the family, the mother, realized that she had a prophet. A friend of hers was a prophet of the Lord. And so she went and she sent for the prophet. And the prophet came. The woman needed a miracle, and consequently, God performed a miracle. And there's so many other examples. Of course, all the stories of Yeshua in the New Covenant, miracle after a miracle. But just the one, remember the multiplication of the loaves and the fish and so forth. Why did they need a miracle that day? Remember what happened. The people were out there all day long hearing Yeshua's preaching and so forth. And then the disciples said, man, it's getting kind of late. He said, it's time to let these people go home to get some food. Well, when a preacher gets going, he doesn't want to let the people go, right? And so he knew if he lost them, that'd be it. So he said, well, you give them the food. Oh, yeah, sure, Lord. You know, there's thousands of people out here. We don't have anything. He said, get everything you got. All right, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, great. That's wonderful. But the point was the people needed a miracle, so consequently, Yeshua performed a miracle. I remember back in 1977, I had just finished law school, and I'd been seeking the Lord as for what he wanted for my life. You know, I'd had interviews with various law firms and so forth, and I just didn't feel right about it. And I went to a Jesus festival out here in Virginia, Front Royal Fishnet, many of you are familiar with it. And a speaker was speaking that day. His name was Winky Pratney. I think many of us have heard him before. Very challenging preacher of the gospel. And on the third day, the last day of the festival, he asked this question. He said, why is it that most Americans never see miracles? He said, when you look in the foreign field, you hear about all these incredible miracles, these wild healings, people being raised from the dead, thousands coming to the Lord at one time. But you never see miracles in the United States, or very rarely. And he asked the question, why? He said, it's because we don't need them. You see, we have everything that most of us have everything that we need. If we need transportation, we have a car. We have money. Even the worst of us at least live in relative comfort to the rest of the world. We have doctors galore. We have health insurance. We have everything. So why do we need the Lord? And he was challenging the people. He said, but if you want to see miracles in your life, then position yourself to need a miracle. Step out on faith with your life, so that you get into a position where you have to have a miracle for the calling in your life. And that message is what spoke to my heart and caused me over a multi-year period to end up where I am here today. It's because I realized that I didn't want to be in the status quo anymore. You see, I just didn't want to live the hunky-dory believing life where we all come to congregation or a church or whatever we do, and we sit and we hear a nice little message and we all go about our lives and we all struggle through our problems and we say, oh yeah, the Lord is alive, but we never really see anything really supernatural happen. And I wanted something different for my life. I wanted to see the power of God. I wanted to see a miracle. So I put myself into a position, and ultimately my family in a position where I had to see miracles for our survival. Now, it doesn't mean that I want everybody here to unload their bank accounts, sell everything they have, and go trust the Lord. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying this, that to receive a miracle, you need a miracle. You hear what I'm saying? To receive a miracle, you need a miracle. Number two, miracles occur in response to faith. And faith is always an act. I want you to say this with me. Say, faith is an act. Say it. Faith is an act. Faith is always an act. It's not just a belief. Faith is not just believing, but faith is taking action upon our belief and to prove that God is God. Let's look at a couple of examples in the scripture. Exodus chapter 14. Let's go back to the Exodus. Exodus 14. Verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. Now we know the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They're on the edge of the Red Sea. And suddenly the Egyptians have been loosed to destroy them. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." You see, it's an act. "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." He's saying, "Why are you crying out to me? Just go." That's what he said. Don't complain about you need a miracle. Go, and you're going to see a miracle. Hebrews chapter 11, the classic passage, the classic chapter on faith. Hebrews 11, let's look at it, a couple of verses here. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Let's look at a few verses. It says, "By faith, Abel offered God a sacrifice." He offered. There's an action. Look, we're going to notice every verb is an action verb. "By faith, Abel offered God." Then turn to verse 7. "By faith, Noah built an ark." You see? Verse 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed and went." Verse 20. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau." Verse 24. "By faith, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God." All of these were acts, you see? Faith, because faith is an act. And to receive a miracle, there must be an act. We can say, "Oh, Lord, oh, I need a miracle. God, things are so tragic." But he often wants us to take an act first, obey first. Then we're going to see the miracle. Now, all acts of faith have to be based on facts, okay? And those facts have to be a word from the Lord. I just want to say this, that a lot of times people say, "Oh, I want to see the miracles of the Lord. I'm going to take an act. I'm just going to take a radical step." Well, you don't take a radical step until you've heard from the Lord that you're going to take that step. Otherwise, you're going to end up in some serious bit of trouble. But when you receive the word from the Lord, he's always going to cause you to take a step, take an act, and then he's going to come through. That's the way the Lord moves. So number one is that we need a miracle to receive a miracle. Number two is miracles are a response to faith, an act. An act brings about the miracle. Number three, most miracles are transmitted through human vessels. Now, there are occasional miracles, supernatural dreams and things like that, but by and large, most miracles actually occur through the vessel of another human being. You have people like Moses and all the plagues, Elijah and all of his miracles, Yeshua and all of his miracles, Paul and his miracles, and guess what? You and me. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Known as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." You see, the gifts of the Spirit are simply this. They are breaking out of the Lord from the supernatural realm through a human vessel into the natural realm. That's all it really is. It's simply God revealing himself through another human being to another human being to perform a change in that person. That's what it is. But you'll notice in verse 7, it says to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Who's he talking to? You and me. To each one of us, the gift of the Spirit is given when it's needed for the common good, not for you. I'm not giving a gift of the Spirit for me. I'm giving it for you. And vice versa. You're giving it to another person. Look at verses 8 through 11. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. You see? The Lord determines who gets what gift for what need is present. That's the way the Lord works. You and I are to be vessels of the power of God for other people. And each of you here in this room, God plans to be a vessel for his power. Either you receive from someone or you give to someone. You hear what I'm saying? God's plan is for the body to be moving and working together and to see miracles transmitted through you and to you. That's the way God's kingdom is supposed to work. God's way of working is from him to me to you, or from him to you to me. That's the power of God. Everyone is involved in that. The recipient of the miracle needs to act to receive. And the vessel, the person who needs a miracle, needs to act. Excuse me, the vessel, the person who's transmitting the miracle, needs to act to give the miracle. Sometimes you say, well, the Lord's never used me to be a vehicle for his supernatural power. Well, have you ever stepped out and laid hands on somebody? I mean, it's there's nothing strange or hocus pocus. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's normal. God wants us to be constantly seeing his miracles through us and to us. Everyone is moving. You see? So the first three points. You need a miracle to receive a miracle. You must know you need a miracle to receive. Number two, miracles in response to faith and act. Number three is that God wants to use humans, you and not me, to be the transmitters of miracles. And then number four is what I'd call combustion. Now, we're going to do a little demonstration up here. Mark and Tammy, you guys are up here, so one of you come and hold this menorah so everybody can see it. Just be careful, they're a little loose. And Tammy, I want you to light the shamash candle, the big candle here. All right. Now, okay, that's good. Just leave that as it is. Now, if all of the lights were turned off in this room and there was no light coming from any of the windows, if this was pitch black in here, when this candle is lit, everyone would be able to see it. See, because light shines in the darkness. Light exposes darkness all the time. Now, what happens here is these candles, they want to be lit by that candle. They want their lives to be changed. These candles would love to have their lights, their lives changed. And the problem is when this candle was lit, these candles can see it. But you know what also is when this candle was lit, it got a little warmer in here. You know, I don't know if you felt it, but when that candle was lit, it got a little hot. It got a little warmer, a little bit hotter. But I'll tell you, it's a lot hotter for these guys up here than for us out here because they're closer. Now, what happens is when I take this one candle right here and I go to this boy over here on the left, this is the correct way of lighting the menorah, by the way. Okay. And now when I get a little bit closer, the little electrons and other things that are floating about this little wick over here are starting to get excited. You see? They're starting to race around, particularly the oxygen electrons are starting to whirl around this guy. Now, you don't really see this because this is all something that you'd have to see through a microscope or whatever. But as I get closer and closer, what ends up happening is that this guy's getting hotter and hotter. This poor little candle that's not been lit yet is getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And he's getting to be, his changes are starting to occur, and then all of a sudden, something starts heating up, and boom, he gets lit. That's called combustion, you see? And then what happens is that as this candle gets closer over here, this one lights up and gets hot too. And he gets hot. He's resistant. And then this one gets hot too. You can put those down. Thank you very much. Now, Yeshua says that I am the light of the world. And anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But he also says this. He says, you are the light of the world. He said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. So the question is, we know he's the light of the world. But the question is how do we become the light of the world? Well, let's look at the scripture. This is the last scripture I'm going to read. Revelation chapter 1. How do we become the light of the world? Revelation 1. Verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. You see, what happens is when these other candles here, when they get close, when they get real close to that other candle, they light up. And you know what, chemically? They're not the same anymore. The chemical composition of that wick is different when it's on fire than when it was before. That has changed. And for us to be a light of the world, the fire of God, from his blazing eyes, from his face, must come across us. And you know what happens? We are changed. There is change. There is a miracle. Now, what we're going to do here today is we're going to see some miracles in our midst. Amen? Because what's going to happen is the fire of God through one another is going to come and is going to meet your need. And it's going to change your life. And I'd like to begin with this. If you need a miracle, now I'm not saying, you know, you've had some minor back problems or you'd like to get a better job. Okay. But I'm saying if you need a miracle, then I want you to stand up. Come on, just stand up. If you need a miracle, then I want you to stand up. Okay. Now, you need a miracle. You're not going to, unless you need it, you're not going to get it. But if you need it, God wants to give it to you. Okay, now I want everybody to look around them. See these people standing up. Look who's close by. Because God is going to use you to do a miracle today. Okay, so just keep your eyes on some people. You know, but I want everybody participating in this room. There's no such thing as spectator sport in the kingdom of God. You either are receiving a miracle or you're giving a miracle. Amen? There's nobody just sitting there saying, I'm going to watch and see what happens. Uh-uh. God wants to do a miracle for people, and He wants to use you and me. Now, those that are not standing up, I want you to find somebody to go and lay your hands on them. Just find someone. I want everybody to have their hands laid on somebody. And I want everybody that's standing up have hands laid on them. And then I want you to listen to me for instructions. No spectators. Okay, everybody jump in there. I don't care if you've never done this before. It doesn't matter. We're not going to make you do anything weird. Okay, now in just a second when I tell you, I want the person who needs prayer to say in 30 seconds or less what it is that they need prayer for. What they need a miracle for, that's what you say. What it is that miracle that is necessary for that person or whatever it is. And I'll give you the opportunity to say that in a second. And then everyone else, you're going to be a vessel for a miracle. And through you, God may want to speak to that other person. I don't want any counseling, okay? No counseling in here. I think counselors are wonderful. But we want the supernatural power of God. And so the Lord may give you something to say. It may be a brief word. Okay? It may not be anything. He may just lay hands on it. The person may need to be healed and boom. There may be something from the past that needs to be exposed, a prophetic word. I don't know. And those that are laying hands, don't feel like you have to say anything. You just pray. Because I want you to hear from the Lord as to what you are going to do. Okay? And again, you don't have to do anything out loud. If you don't want to, it's up to you. Now, I'm going to let you loose in just a second. And when we do, there's not going to be a close to this, okay? People are going to pray. When you who are praying, you feel released, you go down to Oneg, okay? It's fine. Doesn't matter. Maybe 10 seconds. You may be here an hour. It doesn't make any difference, okay? Because we want to see God move. And we'll just keep going until everybody really feels like there's been, you know, I mean, the service will be over, but everything will be done at that point. Now, I want to conclude with this note. I want to explain to you that this is a season of miracles. And I want to share this thought with you to realize how significant this season really is. You know, we don't here in a messianic congregation, we don't celebrate Christmas as a congregation together, okay? And I think I'm not telling anybody here any new news when I say that Jesus was not likely born on Christmas, okay? He was not like Yeshua was not born then. No one really knows when exactly he was born. But there are some people believe that he was actually born during the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, do you realize that the miracle of Yeshua was not the birth, okay? The birth of Yeshua was not a miracle. It was a normal thing. You see, he just was born normally, like anyone else. But what was the miracle? The miracle was the conception, right? Now, if you count the Feast of Tabernacles is usually at the end of September, or right around there. If you count back 9 months, what do you end up with? You end up with right now, this season. Isn't it interesting that maybe Yeshua was conceived during Hanukkah, the Feast of Miracles? Is it possible that he was born at the Feast of Tabernacles? I don't know. I don't really know. But I think it's significant that we can affirm, we can say, yes, the miracle occurred during Hanukkah of all times. The same power that conceived Yeshua in the womb of a person, of Miriam, the same power that caused him to perform miracles all throughout the land of Israel, the same power that rose him from the dead, the same power that saved you and me, wants to be loose today to perform a miracle for those people that are standing before you. Now, as Matt sings, you who have stood up for a miracle, you have 30 seconds only to give what it is you need. And then other people are just going to pray for you. And let's just let the Lord move.
Lord is a lamp unto my feet. Yeshua, I love you. I love you. Oh, sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to Yeshua. I'm grateful for the things you've done, loving Savior, sweet Yeshua. My heart is glad that you've called me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. In your arms of love. Mountains bow down and the sea.